And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, blessed is the fruit of your womb. There's so much happening in this simple meeting between two women who found themselves miraculously and joyfully with child. Elizabeth, you'll remember, had been called barren, and that was such a harsh name and an even harder reality to bear for a woman who had cherished the blessing once given to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. And yet for the pain of that name and for all those empty years, now the promise, now her child, her boy, was to be the forerunner who would prepare the way of the Messiah. The dawned light of the era of salvation was breaking forth. And then there was Mary, betrothed, a young woman who did not yet know a man of the house of David, told by Gabriel that she would give birth to God, the Son of God. And even here, she is the Theotokos, the God-bearer. Yahweh, whose presence was once tied to the Ark of the Covenant, is now making his dwelling among us in the very flesh of Jesus, not yet born, but alive, developing a person from the moment he was conceived. And it all centers on him. He, Jesus, is the fulcrum upon which history was about to be moved and changed. And so even though it is not yet Christmas, the question put to us this morning is simply this: how do we respond to what God has done here? How do we live in the light of this glory? How do we receive the blessing? And how shall we go out into the world to show forth its wonder? Now, I mentioned last week that there's a way in which our gospel readings in this Advent season catechize us on how to greet Jesus as he comes to us here and now in both word and sacrament, to forgive us, to build us up in new life. So, for instance, with those crowds who greeted Jesus on Palm Sunday, they welcomed him as king with their hosannas, and we greet him as our king, and we are to cry out to him, "Hosanna, O Lord, save us." And then, as John the Baptist announced Jesus' advent to the crowds being baptized at the Jordan and called them to repent, we too repent and receive forgiveness so that we can greet Jesus as the mighty one who's come to purify us with the Spirit's fire and share his life with us so that we are redeemed from the life that we inherited from Adam. And last week, as John asked, "Are you the one?" we learned to rejoice in the work of the kingdom that Jesus brings to us with his advent, even if we still have to wait for all things to be made new. Still, even now, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Even now, the blind are receiving the sight. Demons are being put to flight. Sinners are gathered into the kingdom and made new. So after that, you might ask, well, what more do we have to learn before Christmas? Well, first, I think we need to learn a robust appreciation for the reality of God's presence with us in Christ. And second, we need to learn that he has come to turn the world upside down. So why do we need a robust appreciation for his presence? I mean, after all, we talk about it all the time. But if polling data is to be believed, there are whole swaths of Christian churches in the United States that aren't really sure that Jesus is God. And they're not really sure that he's here with us rather than, you know, sort of being up there somewhere. But look at this meeting with Elizabeth and Mary. Dr. Art Just at the Fort Wayne Seminary has pointed out that Luke is inspired to draw a parallel between Elizabeth's greeting of Mary pregnant with Jesus and David's welcoming of the Ark into Jerusalem. You may ask, why does that matter? Well, because in the same way that God's real presence on earth was once tied to the Ark, and so David welcomed the living Lord into Jerusalem, dancing and leaping with raucous joy, so Mary, in her, the presence of God was tied to Jesus. She was the Ark of the living God during her pregnancy. And so what happened when she came to Elizabeth and Zechariah's house? John, mere 6 months in development, welcomed Jesus and Mary, leaping for joy just as David once did. This exuberance came from the concrete, soul-stirring knowledge that God is real, that God is present, not in some vague way, but specifically in Christ. How do you acknowledge that? Well, y'all don't need to start dancing in the pews today, but if we believe, if we know that he is here, then we might take care to acknowledge that. The old tradition of that sanctuary light was established as a reminder that here is the presence of the Holy One. Bowing toward the altar is to acknowledge that the King is here, worthy of reverence, and that we must walk humbly before him, joining the angels and crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Yahweh Sabaoth," is done precisely because we know that the Holy One here, body and blood, with power and glory, is here just the way that Isaiah once saw him in the temple, is here in the way that the hosts of heaven behold him now. We're not here to go through our weekly religious exercises. We're not here to get a weekly pep talk or a religious seminar. We're here to stand in the presence of Jesus, God incarnate, come to us to forgive and to renew and to build us up as his people. Let us then act like it. We need a robust appreciation for his presence, and then we need to remember what he has come to do. He has not come to pat good people on the head or give slackers a kick in the rear. He has not come to reinforce etiquette, encourage good morals, or uphold the status quo. He's come to upset and change everything. And that's the brunt of Mary's song. Jesus has not come to leave you as you are or to leave this world as it is. He's come to shake it all to its foundations in order to establish an unshakable kingdom. And Mary rejoices in that, and you should too. For frankly, whom of us is really satisfied with her or himself? Who here is content with the world as it is? Jesus has come to change it all. Some of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis's imaginative tale of Christ and the church and faith and new life that is the Chronicles of Narnia. In that work, Christ is pictured as the great lion Aslan, fearsome in power and strength. And when Susan was about to meet him, she asked, "Is he quite safe?" as she was nervous to meet a lion. And she was answered, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good, and he is king." Mary's song reminds us that the Jesus who comes to us is not the domesticated, tame religious icon so much of the culture has reduced him to. Jesus is living, filled with life, flesh, and blood, and mighty, and he's come to shake each of us to the depths of our soul so that we die to the old and come to live anew in him. Recognizing this, the English poet and Anglican priest John Donne wrote one of his holy sonnets, "Batter my heart, three-person God, for you as yet but knock and breathe and shine and seek to mend, that I may rise and stand, overthrow me, and bend your force to break, blow, burn, and make me new." God, Jesus, who is mighty, regards us despite our low and humble nature, and he does mighty things for us, and his mercy is for those who stand in awe of him. But for the proud, those who think that they are enough in themselves, who look down on others, who think that they need no saving, Jesus has come to scatter them in the thoughts of their hearts, and us too, if we become full of ourselves. And he doesn't do this in a fit of anger. Jesus pulls the cork out of the self-content so that they may yet realize their need and their weakness and receive him. The mighty who use their power callously, he will bring down. Look at this world. It needs to be set on its head, whether the leaders of big business, big unions, politicians, they all use their power for themselves and their cronies. And the poor and the weak and the powerless are ground beneath them. Check the news. Slave traders are out there, human traffickers, criminal lords who destroy lives wantonly. Think of the mind-numbing cost of war in terms of the misery it causes. Does not this world need shaking? And Jesus has come to do that. And the mighty will be brought down and the humble lifted up. The rich who faithlessly hoard their goods to themselves rather than using those gifts to serve others, they shall be emptied. But the hungry will be filled. The King come to us in Jesus, God is not going to let the world stand as it is, and we have to recognize that. Now, we're not the ones called to do the shaking. He's going to take care of that himself, but we are called to recognize what must go and start to live for what will come. So as we come to another Christmas this week, let us sleep spiritually, if not physically, as the Holy One comes to us in Jesus to give us new life. And let us be shaken by him so that we let go of our old dead ways and begin to live for the new world that he brings to light, witnessing to his grace, his love, and his glory in all the places we are called to. Even so, amen. And now, may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.